This year, the board decided the pulpit ministry to preach through the book of Acts. There's a lot of publicity there. And there's 28 chapters, and from January to June, we'll finish the book of Acts. The theme through Acts is the unstoppable gospel. The unstoppable gospel. We will find Bethany's strategic plan, our visions, missions, core values, aims, our priorities, our action plans. They are in line with the teaching found in Acts. We will find that. Applications of the teaching in Acts will help us achieve God's given strategic plan. This is the grace of God for Bethany. You know, for the past weeks, both in Chinese and English congregation had been reading chapter by chapter on the book of Acts. It is by no coincidence. And so now, at Biblical Ministry, all the invited guest speaker will preach through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we'll dig in. Only God's word can powerfully transform us. Let me ask you a few questions before we get started. What is Christian living? What is Christian living in your mind? Why would anyone want to be a Christian? And what does it mean to follow Christ anyway? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why has God given us His Holy Spirit? Can I really trust the Bible? And what will get you excited to know church history and life of the early Christians? How can the lives of the people 2,000 years ago help me live today? As you journey through this year's study of Acts, expect to find answers to these questions and many more. In all your questions you may have, look to see Jesus, the Bible, in his book about him from start to finish, whether it's in Old Testament or New Testament. Will you make this year of knowing and loving Christ more and more, and allowing Christ to transform your hearts and life as you live a powerful Christian life? In addition, through the study we will have a greater insight of the character and attributes and the heartbeats of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church, which is also called the body of Christ. Temple, a building which Christ is the chief cornerstone or foundation. So sometimes we call it the bride. The book of Acts is also known as the Acts of the Apostle or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke and was written by Dr. Luke, a physician by profession with keen eyes on details. He was a good historian too. Luke's focus was relentlessly on Jesus, and he wrote two books, Luke and Acts. The Gospel of Luke covers Jesus' life on earth until he was taken up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. We call it the volume 1. Acts describes Jesus' work by the Holy Spirit in and through his people, the disciples. We call it volume 2. God prepared Luke to write Acts as a writer and historian. His firm faith in Christ and his friendship with Apostle Paul. In Luke's Gospel, the movement is towards Jerusalem. in the book of Acts, it is away from Jerusalem. The focus verse in the entire book of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to ends of the earth. Before I get started to introduce Acts, I want to show you two pictures, one a chart and one a map. This is the timeline of Acts. You could see how this thing progressed and the years it have taken. It's a bit complex here from out there looking it, but I'm going to try to post it on the notice board so you can take a look at that. Alright. And then next one. This is the Acts of the Apostles, what we call the map where the gospel spread throughout the white courage of the then the world of the apostles. Alright. The study of Acts series, with the study Acts series, it will help you glorify God as holy, loving, and united church. And this is Bethany's vision, to glorify God as a holy, loving, and united church. Before we start, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace, mercy, and love for each one of us. You have brought us here this morning to hear your word. May your word open our hearts, excite us with great passion and compassion, great passion to serve Christ and compassion for people. Let your word minister to us, that we find great joy and learning from a powerful word. In Christ's most precious name, we ask and we give thanks. Amen. Now, introducing Acts, there are three parts before we get into Acts. The purpose of Acts, the people in Acts, and the power in Acts. The purpose, the people in Acts, and power. Let's look at the purpose of Acts. The purpose is the fulfillment of God's plan. God's plan is salvation of the nations. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given mankind by which we must be saved. Only Jesus saves. God is faithful, and in every event and everything that happened in Acts are the fulfillment of his grand salvation plan and his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Central here is Luke chapter 24 verse 46 to 47 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where just read. They are the preaching verses connecting the volume 1 to the volume 2 that we are going through, the volume 2. Now Luke 4, 24 verse 46 to 47 says this. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And links to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Question is, do you believe Jesus? Do you really believe Jesus? How do we treasure or treat Jesus in your life? Now, I was preparing this passage, and I was thankful that at our grand sharing night, 15 of the church members came forward to praise and thank God. 15 of them, Chinese and English congregation. When we partake our Holy Communion just now, together, do we thank God, Jesus, is Jesus your only Lord and Savior? The purpose of Acts is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Now we move on to the second part, the people in Acts. Who are these people in Acts? Now Acts spotlight the work of two men, Peter, the apostle to the Jew, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentile. Their lives forms a simple outline of the book of Acts. Peter, Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, growth in Jerusalem. Let's have that, growth in Jerusalem. Growth through persecution, an open door to non-Jews, God's word flourish. Then Paul's Acts, from chapter 13 to 28, the gospel to Asia, the church crisis, the gospel to Greece, the gospel to Rome. That will end from 21 to 28. Now, though I say Peter, Paul were the main feature in Acts, there are other leaders God used to build the church, include John and his brother James, Jesus' brother James. The husband and wife team of Aquilas and Priscilla, other Jewish believers, including Barnabas, Philip, Stephen, Apollos, Lydia, and others from Greek, Roman, and African background. So there are other leaders. Luke covers the role of women in early church history. These women uncovered with respect and impact. Names like Mary, Dorcas, Sapphira, Priscilla, Drusilla, Bernice, Lydia, Damaris, and Rhoda. You see, women have critical role in church. In Bethany, we have three charming ladies serving faithfully in the board. The board diversity is important. Not about women to check on the men that they serve. It's about serving together. Serving Christ is not an option. Serving Christ is not an option, but an obligation. A great privilege God has given to each one of us. It is an obligation. God obliged to save humanity by his giving his son to die on a cross. And so he paid the penalty of our sin. And we are his children when we believe. And so our obligation is to serve, isn't it? Serving Jesus is not an option. It is an obligation, a great privilege. Question is, where and how are you serving in Bethany? Are you serving by dependence on God? Serving with integrity, with passion, with excellence for the Lord? Serving people with love and compassion, and in humility too? I've just shared with you the core values of Bethany. Now the third part of introducing Acts is power in Acts. Power in Acts. The focal point that I just mentioned, and I'm going to repeat again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus worked by the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts in three perspectives, in three areas. First, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Second, the power of the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel. He is an unstoppable gospel. And the challenges in the early church resolved by the Holy Spirit. And so as we move on with the book of Acts, God will reveal to us the power of the Holy Spirit can minister to us with all the challenges that we may face in our church. With this in mind, the purpose, the people and power, we start our study of Acts chapter 1. This chapter prepares us, or prepare the readers, for the beginning of the church era, the age of the Spirit, and the later days. To summarize chapter 1, you know, I prepared this sermon, I used homiletics. In summary of chapter 1, Jesus prepares his disciple for Pentecost by promise and by prayer. That's chapter 1. And the main truth is that Jesus continues his work through believers empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's one truth that you want to take home. Chapter 1 is that Jesus continues his work through believers empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God has never stopped working. God is always at work in our lives, in our church. He was at work when he promised Adam and Eve that he will send a deliverer. And he has promised Abraham that through him all will be blessed. So, two parts, two divisions, promise of power from verse 1 to 11, and power in prayer. Promise of power and power in prayer. Now, in division 1, promise of power from verse 1 to 11, Luke rehearsed Jesus' ministry, promise and command before Jesus was taken up in heaven. So two key points in the note that you will have, that Jesus' ministry and Jesus' ascension. Point one, from verse 1 to verse 8, Jesus' ministry. Let's look at point. Point one. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over the period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now verse 1 to 2 is a rehearsal of Jesus' ministry, and verse 3 is a summary of his post-resurrection. So in verse 1, you notice that the name Theophilus was mentioned. So you look at Luke chapter 1 verse 1 to 4, the same name was mentioned. Now in Acts, this name was mentioned too. So who is this Theophilus? Some suggested no particular person, some said ordinary name, but F.S. Bruce, who wrote the book of Acts, suggested he was a representative member of the intelligent middle class public at Rome Luke wished to win over to Christianity. Now verse 1 to 2 rehearse the resurrected Jesus' mandate and the fulfillment of the prophecy God had revealed to us, like Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. It is the revelation of prophecy. And Christianity is about historical religion. Someone asks you about Christianity, it's a historical religion based on proven facts, not fiction. It's a proven fact. Now here, you know that resurrection is a fact. He proves Jesus is the Son of God, divine nature, and what Jesus said is true, then we can trust everything he teaches, and we can trust the Bible, the Word of God. It is the truth by which we live. The Bible is the truth by which we live. Now verse 3, between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, there was a period of 40 days. 40 days. Why? How Jesus spent his time. First, He shows convincing evidence of his resurrection. Central to his teaching, death had lost its sting. Jesus' resurrection means salvation from sin power. And the third point here, the showing of proof evidence, is to prove that Jesus' resurrection and that it is physical. He ate fish. He appeared in the midst of his apostles, disciples. He encouraged disciples to feel his physical body, the doubting Thomas, feel my size. He stood visibly on shore and spoke and cooked and ate with his disciples. So here Jesus gave an object lesson, and Luke wrote it down to rehearse what Jesus has revealed. Writing it down as a word of God help us to continue to trust God, who has given us proof of resurrection. God's word is powerful to transform our hearts, our life, when we read, when we pray and apply. When we read and we pray and apply. You know, for 6 years, each day I've sent the verse of the day to 16 groups of individuals and friends the verse for today. Because as I meditated, I share with it how it got started. There was a story behind it. It's God's story. I'm not going to bother to tell you, share with you that some other time I will do. But what is really interesting, the first day of the new year, when I woke up, and many of you will look at your iPhone, the apps, and then I look at it. This friend of mine, a new believer, text me his new year wish. What is so special about this new year wish? He said, and I quote, "My wish for 2020 is that Bernard continues to send the verse of the day, which I read faithfully and forward to my children and grandchildren," unquote. What an encouragement. I thought this just sending out, but I got so positive feedback. How the word of God, even a single word for the day, encourage you, help you. The second reason on Jesus spent the time was to continue to teach the kingdom of God to his disciples. Believe what Jesus said and apply his teaching is the foundation of our faith. And so we move on to verse 4 to 5. Next. Verse 4 to 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. For Jesus baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Here Jesus gave the final earthly instruction to his disciple. After the proof of his resurrection, he continued to teach them, and he commanded them to wait before they leave Jerusalem, before they got excited about it, to do his work with specific instruction. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, do not go back to the old ways of life, collecting tax, fishing, farming, and other old trades, to move on with the Holy Spirit. Someone has said that the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one is wet, one is dry. But what is really happening is that change was coming, and to help his disciple understand the change. So Jesus, in verse 5, contrasts John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism of water was pointing towards Jesus Christ. And baptism of the with the Holy Spirit means your identification with Christ, resulting to a new and eternal life. Have you personally identified with Christ? How do people know that you belong to Christ? So today we don't have to wait for that change. But we believe, we identify with Christ through the Holy Spirit gift. We continue His work and empowered by His Holy Spirit. Now it is a privilege to belong to Jesus and serve Jesus. It is a wonderful privilege to belong to Jesus and serve Jesus. The problem about serving is sometimes we base on our strength and our capabilities, isn't it? We base on our strengths, based on my experience. We must change our perspective to shift our focus on the strength and recognizing the sovereignty of God and depend on God. One unknown writer, poems, wrote this and find it interesting, and I have entitled this as "It Depends on Whose Hand It Is When We're Serving." And he shared this: a basketball in my hand is worth about $20. Buy a basketball, I don't know what, well, the basketball cost is $20, but it's few dollars. But the basketball in Michael Jordan's hand is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hand it is. A rod in my hand will keep away a wild animal, maybe a wild dog. But a rod in Moses' hand will part the mighty sea. We're talking about Red Sea. It depends whose hand it is. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. The slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hand it is. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus' hand bring salvation to the entire world. It depends on whose hand it is. Isn't it? If you serve with your own hands, you will struggle. But if you serve with the hands of God, with the Holy Spirit, you can do amazing tasks in the Lord with His strength. Talking about the Holy Spirit, one question comes out is the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the disciples were instructed that the Holy Spirit will come and wait. But here, there will be a question on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As you read scripture, what's the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of you may be asking, what is the difference? Baptized with the Holy Spirit, aren't they the same? Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit is an initial experience of being sealed or anointed by the Holy Spirit to become God's children. Holy Spirit comes into one's being. The baptism is one time occurrence. It is a believer's privilege and passport to citizenship in heaven. But filling of the Holy Spirit can occur many times. As you serve, you probably experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. But baptism of the Holy Spirit is one's occurrence. One time the Holy Spirit comes into your life and lives with you. Now, second part, verse 6 to 8. Then they gather around Jesus and ask, "Lord, are you the time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or date the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." So in verse 6, there was a misunderstanding of between the disciples concerning the kingdom of God and the understanding of the kingdom. One is that they were thinking that Jesus would deliver them from the Roman control and establish the kingdom of Israel. Misaligned. And this is a result of selfish ambition. I want my way. I want it now. Now, instead of rebuke, Jesus swiftly shifted to a point to point them to understand the true meaning. It is clear Jesus has not revealed the time of his return. This should make us conscious about trying to discern the matter which have not been disclosed in the Bible. While we are commanded to anticipate Christ's return, we must be preoccupied with his work, not preoccupied with the date setting of Jesus' return. Sometimes we tend to speculate. Next, Jesus redirected their thought and make it clear. Before this happened, there was much work to be done. And so verse 8 say it gave a command and a promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have given you the handout on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go through that. We help you to understand the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to move to second point, the ascension. Verse 9 to 11, Jesus' ascension. Verse 9 to 11. Let's move on. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from heaven, taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. The verse 9 tells us that Christ taken up in a cloud. And verse 10 says that the disciples were looking intently. Christ was taken up in a cloud and the disciples were looking. What do you think they were looking when Christ was taken up in a cloud? Probably looking up, 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 and now gone. Hid in a cloud. What do you think they were looking? Well, what you think is also what I'm thinking. So I don't display, go against speculate, but they were looking intently. And verse 11, two angels gave reassuring words that this same Jesus will return in the same manner he has taken. He would not return as a baby. He will return in the same manner as he has taken up. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, Christ's return is a sure thing. But before Christ's return, we have work to do, witnessing Christ. Clearly, the ascension of Jesus and the strengthening of the apostles' witnessing, this evidence was a fact, a truth of great importance, that they were willing to die for Christ. Are you willing to die to self, serving Christ? So what do we gather from these divisions? Jesus promised power to witness for him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gave us the first principle that we learn from these 11 verses. Jesus empowered his people with the Holy Spirit to witness for him. You know, just like electricity empower the home appliances to function properly. Question is, do you serve and witness Christ in church, or community? Do you try to lead your family to know and love him? Only the Holy Spirit can make your work last to eternity. Without him, we can do nothing. Have you tried to retain your control over your life? Will you stop right now and submit consciously to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide you? While waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples spend time in prayer. So we have what we call the power in prayer in the next division from verse 12 to 26. Here, the disciples believe Jesus' promise by waiting. They believe Jesus' word because Jesus has proven to him he has resurrected. What he has said, he has shown them that happened. And so they were believe and they were waiting, praying, and God responded their prayer. 2 points, pray constantly. So 11 from verse 12 to 14, we have prayer meeting. Jesus' disciples return to Jerusalem from Mount Olives and they spend their time praying in the upper room. Now there were 11 apostles named mentioned here, starting with Peter. Implied Peter was their leader. Now verse 14, interesting, it says that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It is interesting that Jesus' brothers came to know him. It is a remarkable illustration of what change of heart can do in our behavior. As you read the gospel narrative in Luke, you realize that Jesus' brothers were hostile to Jesus, not understanding his ways. But here they identify with Jesus. There is always hope for hearted loved ones. And we should not despair when God will someday open their hearts to himself. Even our loved ones who have not known Jesus as much as you have preached or shared the gospel, pray and don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration of the hearts. Although Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them to pray. In Luke chapter 11 verse 13, Jesus said, pray. An importance of prayer here, while waiting for the Holy Spirit, the time to practice obedience, a time to have fellowship, a time for prayer means we constantly seek the Lord in prayer, not just one time, we constantly. There were 120 of them probably prayed together in one place. It's not mentioned clearly here. The upper room must be quite big, 120 of them. And they pray with reading of the scripture. In Bethany, we desire the church to be a praying church. So we have pre-worship prayer. We have prayer for the church members whenever we sense prayer needs, sadness, sickness, suffering, cell group, corporate prayer, and even board prayer. Prayer, especially praying through the scripture, enable us to see the greatness of God and take the next step of obedience as we discern His will. Peter certainly did. We are doing this whenever the leaders meet. Now the second point, prayer answered the selection of Matthias. Verse 15 to 20, the need. One more apostle. 12 seems to be a symbolic of the corporate unity. Now, on verse 20, the believers came together to pray, and Peter stood up and explained they needed a man to fill Judas' position and fulfill what scripture say. Very interesting, as he prayed and he said they needed one man to fill Judas' position. That's Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And verse 21 to 23, the selection criteria listed the selection criteria. You see, this Acts is narrative. Recorded what the apostle did. The key point. And it's very interesting, it listed the criteria of selection. Apostle had to have followed Jesus from the beginning of earthly ministry, and must have witnessed his resurrection, so that the new apostle would need to testify to the truth of resurrection. So in verse 23, two names were put in, and the prayer for guidance, a wonderful example of simple prayer. It is direct and clear. They started with praising God and asked God to search the hearts of the two of them being nominated. When look at this process and the criteria, one teaching point that comes out from here, passage, is that it is important, the process of decision making, to establish a clear criteria. Decision becomes more difficult and more prone to error when these matters are not carefully understood. So this was an example of decision being made. When criteria are clear and dependency in prayer is evident, good choices are possible. This was what we did in our strategic planning, which we will share with you later. Are you that careful when it comes to making decisions for your life or anything, any venture? Where do you find your guide? Verse 26, they cast lot, and Matthias was chosen. The casting of the lot of lots was an Old Testament practice. Today they may have done that, but I doubt they are doing that. It is the Bible, the Word of God, that will guide us in our prayer for decision and for discernment. So the Word of God, prayer, is our key whenever we make decision in our lives. So here in this division, the disciple prayed while waiting for the Holy Spirit, and God revealed the next step of obedience. They prayed, they read scripture, and God responded. So what's the principle, second principle? Prayer is an important part of waiting for God to reveal the next steps of obedience. Prayer is an important part of waiting for God for the next step of obedience. Jesus prayed intensely before he went to the cross in obedience. Jesus showed us that he prayed and you obey. What do you do when you are waiting for God to give you the next steps of obedience? What do you do when waiting for God to give the next step of obedience? Do you pray? Who do you pray to? Do you read the Bible and wait patiently? Or you grumble and scold everyone that gets on your way while waiting? From the narrative, Jesus' followers gathered to pray as a group. The selection process of Matthias, the form of prayer, is instructive, directed to the Lord, and reveals the dependency to God for answer. What a model that we can emulate as we study through this chapter. Do you take time to allow God to speak to you through the Bible passages while you pray? Do you allow God to speak to you through the Bible while you pray? Summing up what I have just shared with you, X, time is running out. I'm going to summarize quickly. Jesus continued his work through believers powered by the Holy Spirit. What did we learn from here, the narratives here? Jesus prepared his disciple for Pentecost by promise and prayer. He commanded them to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have power in the work of witnessing him. The disciple proved they believed Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit by waiting in Jerusalem. They did not idle. While waiting, they prayed. They discerned God's will through the scripture and took steps to apply the scripture, what the scripture revealed. God provided another replacement of the apostle. I know some of you may be asking the leaders, who is our pastor? Where our pastor will join us? God direct. But let me just tell you this. Pray. Listen what God is telling you. Don't speculate. Pray. And we just did that for the last few months. And God will respond. Today we don't have to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you when you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus has empowered His people by the Holy Spirit and continue His work of witnessing. How has the Holy Spirit empowered you to witness to Jesus' truth, His love and beauty? Are you willing to go out of your Jerusalem, your Samaria, and to the ends of the world? Will you trust the Holy Spirit's power is doing and can do with a mustard seed, 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes that you may have, and a pebble from the brook? As you begin the study of Acts, will you pray that God will transform you, transform your life powerfully, and empower you to serve Him with passion for His glory, that you will live a powerful Christian life for the rest of your life? Let us pray. Father, we give you praise, for you are sovereign. You have revealed your majestic glory in your word. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are gracious. We thank you, Father, for the salvation, your word, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask that, Lord, you help us to be prayerful, to discern your will through your word, and to be totally dependent on you, to take the next step of obedience to your powerful witness for Christ, and be fruitful. We pray all this in the great and mighty name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.